I'm not being cruel. I'm not being mean. I'm simply stating facts. That they have perverted the role of Mary. Nowhere in the scriptures do we hear or read of any voice heard saying, Hail Mary, Mother of God. Mary is not the Mother of God. Full of grace and truth, pray for us poor sinners. We don't read that anywhere in the scriptures, but we do see in the scriptures that Mary, though God did not ascribe to her preeminence or place of worship, yet we recognize that Mary was highly favored of God. Let's read that here in Luke 1. Now, because Catholicism has perverted the role of Mary, let's don't ignore her. Let's don't ignore this. This is the most marvelous thing. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Our Lord came to this earth as the seed of woman. He was born, just like I read a moment ago in Bethlehem. And it says here that the angel said to her in Luke 1:26, the angel said to her in verse 28, Thou art highly favored. And in the margin it says, graciously accepted, much graced, highly favored of God. Everyone here who's been redeemed by His mercy is highly favored of God. We found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Highly favored. And says, secondly, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee, Mary. God is with thee. And God, the Lord, is with us. He dwells in us. He's with us. We're highly favored, graciously accepted. The Lord is with us. And notice this, it says, blessed art thou among women, not above women. She's blessed among women. And you ladies here this morning are blessed among women, blessed of the Lord, highly favored, graciously accepted. The Lord's with thee. And you're blessed among women. You see, no human creature, no matter who it is, or how highly God does raise them or use them or bless them, no human being is to be worshipped. Let's turn to Acts 10. Let me read you that here in Acts chapter 10. No, we respect our ministers and pastors, and we respect our forefathers. We respect and hold them in high esteem, but we don't worship them. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, listen, Peter was an apostle, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up hurriedly, took him by the hand and literally lifted him up and said, stand up! Don't do that! We're not to bow to or worship any man. I myself also am a man. It always is so distasteful to me to see our heads of state and prominent people visit the Vatican and bow before the Pope and kiss his ring or kiss his hand or show any kind of worship to a creature. Even the angels refuse to be worshipped. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Even the angels refuse to be worshipped. I know if an angel walked in here this morning that it would be such an awesome sight and such a frightening experience, I guess, that we'd be prone to do something, I reckon. But whatever you do is wrong if you hold him in any higher esteem than anyone else. Because listen to what the angel said in Revelation 19, verse 9. And he said unto me, write this, blessed, and this is John. This is John to whom he's speaking. Write this. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And I said, while an angel came in here, you'd be obliged to do something. Well, don't you say I wouldn't. John did. John's a pretty important fellow, you know. He knew something about God. But he fell down and worshiped this angel, and the angel said to him, "Don't you do that. See thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant. And thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So, Mary herself, here's how she referred to herself. Look back at my text, Luke 1. Twice, I called your attention to this when I was reading, twice she called herself a female slave. Twice. In verse 38, when the angel was speaking to her, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid." And that word in the Old Testament and the New Testament has the same meaning, female slave. "Behold, I am a female slave of the Lord. Be it unto me." Whatever your word is, God, be it unto me. Whatever your will is, be it unto me. Be it unto me according to thy word. In verse 48, she said it again. "God hath regarded the low estate of his female slave. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." That's exactly right. But our Lord himself showed Mary, the woman who bore him, brought him into the world through her womb. He held her in great respect. Great respect. Even as he died on the cross. Our Lord, he prayed. He said, "Father, forgive all of them. They know not what to do." He talked to the Father and said several things. But he pointed to Mary, this woman that bore him, this female slave, highly favored of God. And he pointed to John. Those are the two people that he paid attention to. And he said to John, "Behold your mother. Now you take her," he didn't say, "Behold my mother, take care of my mother." He didn't say that. He said, "Behold your mother. You take her into your home and you treat her as your mother." And then he looked at her and he pointed to John. He said, "Behold your son. There's your son. He'll take care of you. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." So you be careful how you handle Mary. Just be careful. Be careful. Because God, the Lord God, showed her great respect, great courtesy, and great love. But nowhere in the scriptures is Mary said to have any special powers or special office. No office. No office. Certainly no mediator. And no influence over Christ. When she came to him there at the wedding feast, said, "They're out of wine. Woman, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I'll do what I'm pleased to do, not what you tell me to do." That's what he's saying. But now here's a powerful scripture in Matthew 12. I read one time of a converted priest, who was brought out of that bondage of Catholicism by this very scripture here. He was reading this scripture. And it brought him out of this idolatry. In Matthew 12, verse 46, let's look at it. Matthew 12, 46. Our Lord was preaching in a place like this, full of people. They were standing around the walls. There wasn't even room to get in. And while he talked to the people, in verse 46, Matthew 12, "Behold, his mother and his brothers." You see, Mary had other children. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. She knew not a man. And she didn't know Joseph. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, and they were both of the house and lineage of David. But before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And she bore Christ, having not known a man, the Son of God. And after that, they came together as husband and wife. And she had Joseph and Judah and girls. She had, I don't know how many children she had, but she had several children. In fact, some of those people said when he was telling them who he is, they said, "Well, we know you. We know you. We know your daddy." Joseph. That wasn't his daddy, but they said that. They said, we know your mother. We know your brothers and sisters. And the Bible says even his brothers didn't believe on him. But here they were outside in verse 46. His mother and brethren stood outside wanting to talk to him. Maybe he wants to talk to the Jesus or something. Okay. Your mother wants you. I said that here this morning. Some of y'all get up and go out. See what mom wants, you know. And they said, your mother wants to speak to you. And then he said unto them, as he pointed to the crowd, behold, my mother. So they said, behold, thy mother and brother stand without desire to speak to him. He answered and said to them, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, toward believers, toward his disciples. And he said, there's my mother and my family and my brothers. There they are. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's my family. And I'll tell you this, if you want to see the last time Mary's mentioned in the Bible, Acts chapter 1, she's never mentioned in any of the letters to the churches, not one time. Not one time. They didn't pray to her. This is the last time she's mentioned in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And they named the disciples there in verse 13. Then he said in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. His brethren evidently came to believe on him because they were there with that group before Pentecost. Our Lord ascended back to heaven, and then these people met here together. All the disciples and Mary the mother was with them. Not above them, not being prayed unto, not being held in lofty esteem, but with them, praying to God, to the Lord, for guidance, for protection, for provision, for grace, for mercy, for her, praying to him. They weren't praying to her, praying with her. And that's the last time she's mentioned in the Bible. You look, you won't find her name ever again in the Bible. We leave her with these disciples, worshiping God and praying. But now Mary visited Elizabeth. Let's go back to our text in Luke 1. Like I say, nowhere in the Scripture is she held up in preeminence or office or influence with Christ. But here we find Mary herself as a poor sinner praising her Lord. When she talked to Elizabeth, then I want you to look beginning with verse 46. This is, I call this Mary's song of praise, Mary's song of rejoicing. But let's just look at it carefully for a little while in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What does the word magnify mean? My soul, my innermost being, my spirit magnifies God. What does it mean to magnify? Well, usually the word magnified to us means to make great, to increase in size. We use a magnifying glass to, if something is too small, we use a magnifying glass to make it greater. But that's not what this word means. We don't magnify or make greater our God, but we declare his greatness. My soul doth declare. My soul doth declare. My soul doth show the greatness of the Lord. That's what David said in Psalm 34. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Magnify. Declare his greatness. Ascribe to him greatness. Show his greatness. David is saying here in Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's think great thoughts about our God. Let's speak great words about our God. Let us, as best we can, exalt the name of our God. Like he did in Psalm 135. They said, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. I know that the Lord is great, that our God is above all idol gods. Our God is in the heavens, and whatsoever the Lord pleased, whatever he pleased, that did he. In the heavens, in the earth, in the seas, and in all the depths, the deep places. What's the deep places? Places you ain't never seen. Mysterious places. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual, wicked, deep places. Our God does what He pleases in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in the deep places. And then in Daniel 4, I bless the Most High God. This is what Mary say, my soul magnifies God. How could you magnify her? Or anybody but God. Who's worthy of being exalted but only God? And in Daniel, he writes, I bless the Most High God. I praise and honor Him that is forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation, and the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay His hand, or no one can question what He does. No one can say, what are you doing? Because the Lord thy God reigneth. Pretty good way to start a sermon, isn't it? Pretty good way to start a song of praise. And that's where she starts it. My soul, my innermost being, the very bowels of my being, doth exalt and magnify my Lord. That's the reason she could say, Lord, be it unto me according to your will. You can trust a sovereign Lord. Look at the second thing she said. Now this is interesting. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Does Mary have an understanding of what she's saying there? Do you think she does? This young girl, some question how old she was, I don't know. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. They got married awful young back then. But here's a young Jewish maiden. And she's been visited by an angel of God with this announcement. And she says, my soul, my spirit, doth rejoice in God my Savior. Elohim is God in nature, God in essence, God in holiness and power and mighty one, El Shaddai, the mighty one. What she's saying here is Jehovah, God my Savior, God in grace, God in mercy. Does she know what she's talking about? Well, I believe Joseph told her what the angel told him. Don't you just imagine that Mary and Joseph, you all went through engagements, but before you got married, you told each other everything. And I'm just sure that Mary and Joseph, the next time they were together, after the angel appeared to her, she said, Joseph, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. And he's going to be the Son of God. And he's going to be the Savior of the world. And Joseph said, well, Mary, the angel came to me, and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Because that holy thing which is in her shall be called the Son of God. And you call His name Jesus, He'll save His people from their sins. He is Savior. He has saved His people from their sins. Mary, He's going to save us from our sins. He's the Savior. He's Jehovah. He's going to save us from our sins. And here this female slave, this woman who knows her nature, who knows her sins, who knows her fall in Adam, she could have called him, she could have said, my soul rejoices in God my Creator. She could have said, my spirit rejoices in God my King, in God my Judge, in God my Provider. But she says, my soul rejoices in God my Savior from sin, my Savior. I tell you, only a sinner needs a Savior. Do you know anybody needs a Savior? Only a sinner. The Scripture says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Mary is saying, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, my Redeemer. And you know, I thought about Paul's letter to the Philippians in Philippians 3. Turn to this just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And he describes true Israel, true circumcision. Now, Mary was a national Israelite. Mary was a Jew, tribe of Judah, brought up in Judaism. She knew all about the sacrifices, knew all about these things. And Paul did. He was brought up in that till the Lord brought him to Christ. And Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 3, listen, we are the circumcision. We are true Israel, which worship God in spirit. Mary said, my spirit. We worship God in heart, not in form, not in ceremony, not in feast days and sacrifices, but in spirit. My spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Mary said, my spirit in here. I'm not going down to the temple, tabernacle with the sacrifice. My spirit rejoices in my Savior. God, my Savior. And I have no confidence in this flesh. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Ah, me. And then the third thing she said, listen to verse 48. I can identify so much with Mary here. My soul doth exalt, magnify my Lord. My spirit rejoices only in Christ, God my Savior, not in my deeds or works. No confidence in this flesh. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Others speak loftily of Mary. She spoke truthfully of herself. She said a low estate. There's no true child of God in the Scriptures who does not mourn over his low estate and rejoice over the God's grace and mercy to his low estate. He hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaid. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses and Abraham talked frequently of finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham said, Lord, if I found grace in your sight. Moses said the same thing over and over. If I found grace in your sight. Job said, I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. David said, my sins are ever before me. Paul said he came to save sinners of whom I'm chief. And Mary says he hath regarded the low estate of his female slave. Let me show you a description of all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a where all believers meet together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty men after the flesh. Not many wise men. Not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. What a low estate. Foolish thing. God hath chosen the weak thing. To confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world, the things which are despised that God chosen, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God hath regarded our low estate. In grace he has visited us. And then she says, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. I'm blessed. All generations called her blessed for the same reason that David called us blessed. Turn to Romans 4 and listen to what David said about those who are blessed. These are the ones who are blessed. Mary and all Marys. And all Pauls. They're all blessed the same way. And every generation shall call us blessed. Look at Romans 4 verse 6. As David, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, who have a Savior. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. They're blessed. And all generations
shall rise up and call me blessed. Blessed. Because I have a Savior. That's what she's saying. God, my Savior. God has regarded the low estate of his female slave and shown mercy. Further, look at verse 49. For he that's mighty hath done great things, hath done great things to me, great things in me. The Son of God's in her womb. And he's done great things in us. Paul said he revealed his Son in me. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. He's done great things in me. He's done great things for me. He's done great things to me. In Christ we're new creatures. He that's mighty hath done great things. And I tell you, it takes he that's mighty to do it. Only a sovereign God can do these great things. Only a sovereign God can create the heavens and the earth and a new creature in Christ. Only a sovereign God can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done and declare things that are not as though they were. Only a sovereign God can make a covenant of mercy from all eternity that cannot fail. Only a sovereign God can give his Son a people, a kingdom, an eternal glory, and come to earth in human flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, die on a cross, raise himself from the dead, ascend to glory, and call us to himself. He that's mighty. He's done great things to me. Great things. Only he that's mighty is able to do all that he promised. Only he that's mighty is able to save to the uttermost. Only he that's mighty is able to keep us from falling. Only he that's mighty is able to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding glory. Only he that's mighty is able to raise these vile bodies from the dust one day and make them like unto his glorious body. He that's mighty. My soul doth magnify and exalt my Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he hath regarded my depraved, wretched, helpless, wicked estate of this female slave. And all generations are going to talk about God's mercies to me. God's blessings to me. For he is mighty. He is mighty, sovereign, almighty. I tell you this, only before the throne of a sovereign God will a person worship. That's the only place you'll worship. And you'll argue with an equal, and you'll debate with an equal, and you'll quarrel with an equal, you'll dispute with an equal, but you worship a sovereign. Only at the throne of a sovereign God will a man find salvation. Now he can find reformation and he can find all the other things that religion supposes and takes credit for. But only before the mighty, almighty, sovereign God will a man find life, grace, forgiveness, and mercy, and righteousness, holiness. That's right. Salvation's of the Lord. I tell you this, only before a sovereign Lord, sovereign throne, who does what he will, when he will, with whom he will a person find comfort. Real, lasting comfort for the trials and troubles of this world. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Whatever the heartache and the sorrow. He does all things well and right. And only before a sovereign God, an almighty, who answers to no one, who does what he will with whom he will, who's able. Abraham's faith was summed up in this word. He believed God was able to do all that he promised. Only there will you find hope of resurrection. That's right. This body's going to die and go back to the dust. And only God can bring that spirit and body together and raise it like Christ. That's just so. And that's what she's saying. He that's mighty, he hath done great things in me, for me, and to me. And watch this. And holy is his name. Why did she add that? Well, she's speaking of the power of the Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of truth. She's speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of revelation. That's the only way a man can tell the truth, is for the Spirit of God to teach it to him. And he teaches us things beyond our understanding and beyond our comprehension. And she may not fully understand what she's saying. Holy is his name. And here's what she's saying, though. All that he's done and is doing and will do has to be consistent with his holiness. Has to be consistent with his holiness. She didn't say, and love is his name. He's done great things for me because he loved me. That's true, but that's not what she's saying. She says, holy is his name. God is holy. And whatever God does, he justifies us in a way that will be consistent with his holiness. How can God be just and justify you and me? Only in a way consistent with his holiness. That's how he does it. And that's what she's saying. That's what she's saying. He that is mighty hath done great things for me. He's given me a perfect holiness and righteousness and justification and sanctification. And he did it because Christ gave himself for me by his blood, by his obedience. And that way God can be holy and still look on me with grace. And listen to verse 50. Let me bring this to a close. Verse 50. He says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. If there's anybody here this morning that has not been brought to an understanding of what we're reading here and what I'm preaching, his mercy is on anyone and everyone who really fears him, who really believes God, who really believes Christ, who can bow to his word, who can submit to his word, who can believe in him and him alone as a redeemer. That's right. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you believe that? Well, his mercy is on all them that fear him from generation to generation. Now he was saying that the Lord's grace and mercy is not only to himself, but to all who truly fear the Lord, call upon the name of Jehovah. Believe his word from generation to generation to the end of the world. Look at verse 51. He has showed strength with his arm. What's his arm? Well, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? My arm's not short that I cannot save. It's his mighty arm. It's Christ. The arm of his power. His salvation. He showed strength with his arm. Now watch this though. He will scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The incarnation, the working out of salvation for his people by his arm, which is mighty to save, the world does not understand. The foolishness of their minds and imaginations, what do they think? What do they say? Well, there's no room for this poor couple in the inn. They say, is not this the carpenter whose father and mother we know? He's a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous man. That's what they say. Dost thou teach us? He's a friend of sinners. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe. That's the imagination of their hearts. And he'll scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Watch this. He'll put down the mighty from their seats, but he'll exalt them of low degree. He'll fill the hungry with good things, but the rich he'll send away empty, those who are sufficient in themselves. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his covenant, in remembrance of his mercy and his covenant. As he spake to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ forever. One of the old writers wrote this hymn, my Father, our hearts we lift up to thy gracious throne and thank thee for thy precious gift, the incarnate Son. The gift unspeakable we thankfully receive. And to this world thy goodness tell, and for thy glory live. Christ the Lord, the Holy Child, doth by his birth declare that God and sinners are reconciled, and one in him we are. Father, thy peace to us Christ brings, which never more shall end. The Lord of hosts, the King of kings, declares himself our friend.